morning, care to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. As we pick up in the book of 1 Peter, I'd like us to begin reading in verse 22 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter here writes, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Here, Peter continues his train of thought of how we are to approach the trials of this life and from what perspective. He encourages an eternal perspective from the beginning of chapter 1, knowing that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he encourages us to consider that it's the Lord of glory who walks with us through even the trials of our faith. In this passage, he calls us to identify who we are in Christ in a present tense, being born again. Do you realize that you're a part of God's family? And I love as you study God's word that you're a part of God's family every way you can be a part of God's family. You're a part of God's family through adoption. You're a part of God's family through marriage in Scripture. And in this passage, we read that we're part of God's family through being born again, through being made vitally alive and becoming a child of God through the new birth, through regeneration. And that is who you presently are. As we look at this passage, I'd like us to consider two questions this morning. By whom are we born again? What's the cause of our new birth? How is it that we are born into this marvelous family? And the second question this morning is, why are we born again? For what purpose have we been given this eternal life? Have we been given this new life in Jesus Christ? And perhaps we have those answers in our mind, but it's good to refresh our mind. We're leaky vessels. And to consider afresh from this passage what Peter is teaching us, I believe, so very clearly. He says in this passage, and we'll build up to those two questions, and Lord being our helper, answer those two questions today. He first says that he's looking at this group of people to whom is on his heart and on his mind, and he's saying that you've already, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now that's an interesting phrase, that he's looking at a group of people in his mind and he's saying that you have already obeyed the truth. Do you realize that I believe that's action upon our part, that we are called not only to believe in the truth, but sometimes we separate belief from obedience, and I think they should really be knit together as one. And he calls this the obeying of the truth. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was blessed to preach the gospel, what was the response? What shall we do? And Peter's instructions were to repent and be baptized for the remission of the sins. That there's an action that we then take in our life to repent and to be baptized and to press into the service of the Lord. And that's all empowered by the Spirit. And as we act in obedience upon those things, then we know that we have the Spirit's blessing and that gift of the Spirit moving forward in guidance, because now we're following the leadership of the Spirit in our lives. And what a blessing that is to have that leadership within our lives. We take it for granted, don't we? We take him for granted. But he says to this group of people that you've been obeying the truth through the Spirit, obeying the truth through the Spirit. I love the account that's given in the book of Acts in several places of the Apostle Paul's conversion, I believe his regeneration on the road to Damascus, but his conversion. And isn't it interesting that can you imagine just being put in the preacher's shoes and say, go preach to the Apostle Paul? Well, at that time, he wasn't the Apostle Paul, was he? He was the one that was breathing out slaughter to the church of God. He was persecuting the church of God. And then God comes to a preacher and he says, go preach to him. Do you know that it was mentioned at the meeting this week, and I think, what was the one evidence that was given that settled the preacher's mind to go ahead and go preach to him? Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. He's had a change in his heart. He's has a change in his life, and there's evidence of it that now he is a praying man. Folks, if we see one who is a praying person, that's one who has already been touched and tendered by the grace of God, who has evidence of the new birth already at work in their life, but they still stand in need of the good news of the gospel to release them from the blindness that they carry with them, from the darkness that they walk within. And the good news of the gospel brings that life and that immortality to light. It illuminates the truths of God. And here we see that they've heard the truth, they've obeyed the truth, and very quickly after Paul is blessed to hear the preaching from when he's born again, and then he's blessed to hear the preaching after that fact, he's baptized, and he obeys that truth. And what a glad thing it is. Acts 2 says that they that gladly received the word were baptized, and it's such a tremendous blessing to enter into that obedience. And so Peter here is writing to those who obeyed that wonderful truth that they heard. And he says, to unfeigned love of the brethren. You know, there's this saying out in this world today is, don't be fake. Don't be fake. Is there a whole lot of fake love out there? That they love in order to get something, right? That's what fake love is. But unfeigned love is from a pure heart, from that born-again nature, that you truly desire and want to serve your brother and sister in Christ the best you can. To get nothing in return, nothing back towards you, but simply because you love them. You have a heart of compassion towards them, but that heart is then followed up with action towards your brother and sister in Christ. That it is a love of the brethren, and that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Pure heart fervently. You look up that word fervently in the English language, has Latin roots, but you can think of a roaring fire. You know, you can just keep on tossing the wood on this fire and you'll never make it too big. You can, no matter how much you show that love to someone, there's always more we can do and a better way that we can show the love is, because our example of love is one that we'll never reach to. It's one that we'll never ascend to, because we love the brethren because Christ loved us. There's that pure heart that comes from God the Father himself, that principle of love at work in our heart that is exemplified in perfection by the love of Jesus Christ, in not just having an emotion towards his people, but condescending himself down from glory, taking upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, and going and dying upon the cross of Calvary for all the sins of those whom he loved. And the love of God isn't something that's fickle, isn't something that changes. But it's an eternal love. It's an everlasting love. Folks, there's not going to be one in that Christ love, that God love, that will end up in eternal punishment in hell. But every single one whom he loved before the foundation of the world, he loved enough to send his son to die upon the cross. He loves enough to send his spirit into their heart at some time between conception and the grave. And he loves enough to take all the way up to glory. If he gives his son, Jesus Christ, what else isn't he willing to give in order to satisfy his purposes in perfecting his love towards us? And that's the example that we have set before us that we reach unto. How in the world can we act like that? Now, the Punzalons aren't here today. I was going to use them as an example. See, what if I one day just walked in and I just sat by the Punzalon family? They're a big family, that's why I was thinking of them. Or I sat by the Troutner family, and I was like, you know, I'm just now a Troutner. You know, I just want to be a Troutner, so I'm just going to decide I'm going to be a Troutner. First of all, they'd probably look at me weird. I don't think they'd look weird if I sit by them at the pew, but then when I get in the car with them to go home, they might be like, well, Brother Matt, what's the plan here? What's the plan? By what right do we can we claim to be part of this royal holy family? I mean, that's a tremendous thing, that not only does God call us into this family, but he says, not only that, you can act like me. You can have the characteristics of me. And I want you to show them. I want you to live by them. And he says, you're already doing this, but he encourages them to do it from a certain standpoint. And he says, you're doing this from your nature. You say, wait a second, my nature's kind of messed up. Well, we have the flesh nature that we inherit from Adam, and it's a real struggle in our life. It's the old man, what Scripture calls the old man. But we also have the new man, that new creature in Christ Jesus, that nature by which we've been given by God himself, as we're going to see. And he's saying, you've been born again, being born again. First thing I just want to ask for you today, which comes first, action or life? Action or life? And we know that life becomes before action. And before we're able to show love, we first have to have that life in Christ Jesus. And it's part of your character, it's part of who you are. That you are part of God's family and you have the ability to love. That you are born again. You're born again. Now we think about natural birth and we think about our natural families. And folks, the nature I inherited from my family, and I'm glad to be, you know, part of the families that I'm a part of. But it's going to send me to the grave eventually. And that nature I inherited from them is a sinful nature. But listen to the nature that we receive from God. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That life that's given to you isn't corruptible, but it's incorruptible. Now, if you remember in our study of 1 Peter, that word has, that concept has already come up back in verse 4. He says, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Well, that means that, as we mentioned before, that it cannot be corrupted. Not just that it's not corrupted. When we think about the nature of man, if you want a nature that's not corrupted, you would go to Adam before he sinned in the Garden of Eden. He had a good nature, but and it was not corrupted, but it was a corruptible nature because when he sinned, he fell. And in the day that he ate of that fruit, he died, and the principle of death was at work in his life and in the work of the life of all of his posterity. But the nature that we receive from God is incorruptible. And that is shouting ground for us this morning. The life you have in Christ Jesus not only is not corrupted, but cannot be corrupted. That's why we believe that if you've been regenerated and saved and quickened, you can't lose that. You have that incorruptible seed at work in your life for the rest of your days. And one day your body's going to catch up with that. One day your body will be glorified and made incorruptible, likened to that seed, that principle, that nature at work within you that's given to you in the new birth. And then body, soul, and spirit, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. What a day that'll be. We're not quite there yet, and that's why we're stuck in the struggle. We're stuck in the struggle between the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature. But Peter encourages in the trials of life to realize who you are presently in Jesus Christ, that you are born again, child of God. He has given you that life, not just in eternity, but now. What are we to do with that? Well, the principal exhortation through this passage is to love one another. Your brother and sister in Christ, the family to which you've been born into, love one another. He says that we've been born again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we're looking at the miracle and the glory of the new birth. And we need to look and see, well, how does Peter say that they have been born again? That they have been born again. We hold a unique position, and I believe it's a biblical position, that we believe that the new birth is the direct operation of God. That God doesn't use means in order to accomplish the new birth, but that the new birth is the direct working of God upon the soul of a sinner. And that it is the Lord himself who quickens and makes his children alive. Ephesians chapter 2 doesn't say, and you hath he quickened. Who quickens? The Lord quickens. You hath he quickens. If we stay in the context of this, what I want you to see is that this word of God, first of all, if you go to verse 25, Peter clearly distinguishes the word of God from the gospel. He makes a clear distinction that this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the word isn't the same as the gospel. So I would submit to you then that we're not born again by the gospel, but we're born again by the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this gospel is that, as the New Testament teaches us, is that which brings life and immortality to light. It illuminates the life that we already have. But what is the sum total of the gospel message? What does the gospel message preach to us? Paul says that he was determined to preach nothing save what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who does the gospel eliminate? Who does the gospel preach? The gospel preaches the person of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and his finished and successful work. And so this is the word which is by the gospel preached unto you. The gospel preaches Jesus. So I believe you could say this is Jesus, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do we have contextual evidence to make the case that this word is referring not to the gospel, but to the living word? John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Is there a contextual case? Well, I believe there is. He says, these verses just say too much to be the written word, to be the gospel. This word, first of all, he says it's an incorruptible seed. The gospel, sadly, is corrupted and can be corrupted. By false teachers, there can be other gospels that aren't the gospel. But this is an incorruptible word of God. And he says that this word of God liveth and abideth forever. The word of God liveth. Well, that phrase liveth has come up in our study of Peter and will come up in our study of Peter. If you go back to, again, the beginning of the chapter, where did that wonderful concept of living come up? Well, if you look at verse 3, that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us again to a living hope, or a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel makes clear that hope is not merely a concept, but hope is a person. He says here that we're begotten again into living hope, or a lively hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives. Because he lives, we will live also. So that principle of a lively hope is because we have a living Savior. It's that living Savior that we're looking towards. Then consider in chapter 2, and we're not going into this passage today. Lord willing, we might get to it next time we speak to you. But in verse 4, the concept of living, it also comes up. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Who is that cornerstone? Who is that living stone? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, ye also as lively stones. Where does our life come from? From the living stone, the living cornerstone. Ye also are lively stones. So immediately after this passage, Peter continues the parallel that our life in Christ comes from the living cornerstone. That is the source of our life. So this word of God which liveth, I believe, then connects to that cornerstone that also lives. That we have that principle that life, our life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Now, we can go to multiple places in the New Testament that also teaches this truth. I'll try to be focused here. And, oh man, we got to at least get that passage too. All right, John 5. Let's start in John 5. And then we'll go back to John 1, if the Lord would be our helper. In John 5, this is exactly what Jesus is addressing concerning the life-giving power of God. He says in verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead, God can raise up the dead, God the Father can raise up the dead, and quickeneth them, that means make them alive, Even so, the Son quickeneth, and this is really important, whom he will. That says the Son has the deciding voice on who is made alive. He's in power. He's in control. And by the way, that's who you want to be in power, and that's who you want to be in control. He quickeneth whom he will. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Talk about that equality right there. All men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Again, life precedes action. If you believe his word, and that's evidence then that you already are in present possession of everlasting life. And here's a precious promise. He says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. You already are passed from death unto life. You show me someone who desires to be saved, I'll show you someone who already is saved. They already have that life within them. And here's how Jesus depicts this. He says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. So this is a principle that was at work in Jesus' day. It's a principle that continues to be at work in our day. When the dead shall hear the voice of who? The Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Jesus speaks and sinners live. Does Jesus have that power? That's what he says right here. He alone has that power. For as the Father hath life in himself, even hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. You think this is so wonderful? The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Insert Brother Tyler's sermon from yesterday on how our merit comes from Christ alone, as you understand and think about that concept of how do we merit that resurrection. It's through Christ alone. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, first, I have the power to raise the dead. And if you believe in Christ, that's evidence that you already have been raised from the dead, that you already have been given eternal life by the direct working of the power of God. All right, John chapter 1. And I want to go to this passage because I think it also teaches the same truth that we're looking at in 1 Peter, not just how we're born again, but why we're born again and for what purpose. As we already mentioned, the eternal word, in the beginning was the word, as we quoted from verse 1, becomes flesh. And it says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. As a whole, Jesus was rejected. Verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Remember, I gave you the illustration of the picture of, well, you know, what if I just drove home with the Troutners? You know, can I just claim to be part of their family, and by doing so, then I'm part of the family? By what right do we have to claim a spot in the van, if you will? A spot in God's family, to, as he puts their power, and by that power, I believe he's really talking about the authority. By what authority do we have to become the sons of God? He says, even to them that believe on his name. But he says, before that belief, before that ability to behave and act yourself like a child of God, something happened first. You know, some might just stop at that verse and not read any further, but if you notice, there's a colon, so there's a connecting thought into verse 13. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were. You know, the verb tense is really important there, because it tells us that this happened before they believed, before they had a desire to be an active part in God's family, which were born. How were we born? Well, the same message that Peter says, John says here as well. And he's so clear. He cuts out any other possibility. He says, which were born not of blood, it's not by our lineage, not of the will of the flesh. That one's sure applicable to our day and age. The idea that it's by our decision that we become part of God's family, that eliminates the idea of decisional regeneration. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not of somebody else's will outside of us. But the entire new birth process of how we're quickened and made alive, John here says that it's of God, solely of God, that we're born again into his family. Now, why is that good news for us today? Well, if there's something that I had to do to get into God's family, there's something I could do to mess it up and get out of God's family. But our Savior has translated us. That means he's picked us up and moved us and set us down out of the family of Adam and into his family permanently. Now, I believe that choice was made before the foundation of the world. That choice was paid for on the cross of Calvary. But that choice is given to you in a living way when he divinely quickens you and makes you alive, and you are born again, and you are, in a living way, part of God's family. And the admonition here is to live like it. The admonition here is to enjoy the benefits of it. And a large part of that is fellowship with your Savior, but also fellowship with your brother and sister in Christ. And so the admonition here is to love one another with unfeigned love of the brethren. One more point as to the validity of this being Christ. In verse 24, he says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Enduring is the same as abiding in the previous verse. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter here quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. And if you go and read Isaiah chapter 40, there's a contrast between the glory of man that fails and fades, just like the grass, just like the flower, but the glory of God that is permanent and secure. And if you look at the glory there in Isaiah chapter 40, he's saying that that glory is revealed, and it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is prophesying ahead to the glory that would be revealed in Christ himself. And so the work of man, the person of man, the nature of man fails, but the nature of God will never fail. And so how do we love our brothers and sisters? Well, he says to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 through 9, he says, finally, brethren, be of all mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Oh, we have been born again that we might love the Lord, but that we might love one another fervently. Aren't you thankful this morning for the blessing of new birth and the blessing of services and the Lord's family that gives us? May God richly bless you is my prayer. Pray for Brother Tyler as he comes before us.